None of us want to be around evil. So Christ told us when we pray that we ask God to deliver us from evil. We find this statement in the prayer that he gives to us, Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Matthew 16, 13, where Jesus said, he made another statement with this, to be asked for, that is to be at, when we ask to be delivered from evil, he also said this. He said, lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. Now, there's been a question about this, and it goes like this. Well, why does it say, lead us not into temptation? Would God lead you into temptation? Or why would God lead you into temptation? Well, James 1:13 says this. James 1:13 does tell us that God is not the one who leads us into temptation. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So God certainly does not tempt a person with the view that he intends for that person to sin. He certainly does not want that to happen. It is not God's will that that person sin. However, we ought to ask the question, does this mean that we are exempt from temptation? We are not. So it does not mean that we will not ever have temptation. It's just that we are not going to be tempted by God. And God is not the one who leads us into temptation, so we ought to ask the question, what does this mean? So we ought to understand the statement in this way, not that we might not be tempted at all, but those temptations are needed. And the whole setup that we have here, the fact that we live in this world, we are going to be tempted. That's a fact of life. And tempted in the sense that tested as to whether we will sin. Let's notice a few things here as to what it says. Jesus instructed his disciples right before he was arrested, and he went to pray, and he told his disciples, pray that you enter not into temptation. Now you find that statement in Luke 22, verse 40. However, it's expanded a little bit in Matthew 26, verses 40 and 41. Where he says, then he comes to the disciples and he finds them asleep. And he says to Peter, what could you not watch with me 1 hour? It's very interesting. He says this to Peter. And there is a reason why he is saying this to Peter. One might say, why didn't he say it to all the apostles? Well, I suspect they heard it too. But he seems to want to address Peter on this particular issue. So he goes on to say in verse 41, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we are going to be tempted, but entering into temptation carries another meaning altogether. Temptation is something that we all have to be exposed to. Temptation in the sense of being tested. That is, being put in a position to where we are going to have to make a choice. Choice to whether we're going to obey God as we live in this world, or we're going to go another direction and take an easy way out to gratify some need that we might have. Sometimes it's a very valid need that we might have. And sometimes it's an enticement that is generated from within ourselves that we don't need. It's more in terms of a lust or a wrong desire. Now we'll see that as we go along. The way he puts it here, pray that you enter not into temptations, and that you have to watch and pray and make sure that you're not going to find yourself thrown in the way of temptation or be surprised at it or be caught unawares or fall headlong into some kind of temptation, somehow be immersed in temptation and overcome temptation and or be tempted in some way to forsake Christ. Now, it's very interesting. Whenever Peter said to Christ, "I will never be offended at you," Christ looked at him and said to him, "Well, you will be," because Christ knew that Peter could not handle the temptation, and he was not expecting this temptation. And that's why he's addressing the subject to them. Watch and pray that you fall not into temptation. So you can fall into a temptation, and it can catch you totally unawares, unexpectedly, come from a direction you really don't even know about, but yet there it is. Wow, it's there. Peter didn't grasp this to the point when he found himself right in the middle of a situation, he denied Christ. Now, so he was warned beforehand to watch and pray, and if he was prepared for it, if he had not have dismissed it, dismissed the idea that it was so possible for him to fall into temptation, he would have been more prepared. So we are told then to be prepared for temptation, or at least this is what it implies. So the statement of Christ, when he says, "Lead us not into temptation," has to be understood in this sense. That is, do not permit or allow us to be tempted or tested to the point of sin. To say that it is God's will that we never be tempted is not possible. As I said, we are always tempted or tested if we live in this world. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. Deuteronomy 8, 2, it's a very popular scripture. I like to refer to it, and my wife and I rehearse this scripture quite often. Chapter 8 and verse 2, where Moses is rehearsing to the Israelites why God did what he did with them and why he dealt the way he did with them. "And you shall remember the Lord your God, how he led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." In other words, they were placed in a very difficult situation. That is, to keep his commandments or not keep his commandments. And there were some choices that as they were faced with. And we read a number of times where they did not keep his commandments. They forsook what God said. And they disobeyed him in a number of ways, which is described in most of those instances there. It says, "So he humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So we're going to be tested on every word of God. Yes, indeed we are. That is the nature of the animal that we have to deal with. And it's something that as we are tempted, I think we understand that we learn from that. We grow. We develop. And as the temptation is there more and more, and sometimes they do tend to get stronger. Now, God is faithful. He does say that. He says, "I will not tempt you above what you are able." How would we tie that scripture into it? Well, if sometimes we do succumb to temptation, perhaps we are able. Or perhaps the power of God is there. Perhaps the means is there as God himself would see it. I will say this, God will not let us go completely down and out. That is his promise. Now, if we succumb to it prior to that, it is because perhaps we have not resisted temptation as we ought to have. Now, that's what we're going to talk about today. What do we mean then to resist temptation, and does it have anything to do with delivering us from evil? Now, some of the modern translations has "deliver us from the evil one," meaning that Satan, of course, is the very source of the temptation itself. Now, The plain statement is, God does not tempt us to sin. He does permit us, however, to be in situations where you may be tempted not to obey Him, to compromise, take a shortcut in order to provide for yourself something that you want, or maybe even something you need. In the case of Christ, it was the need to live, which was a legitimate need in that sense. However, He also knew it was God's will that He had to die. And so He had to make some choices here. Which way am I going to go? You may not ever be faced with that particular choice. Jesus was. And however, we're faced with many other choices in life sometimes, where sometimes legitimate needs may, or let's say we would perhaps deny ourselves of that in order to resist temptation, if that's what that means. Now, Peter then, if he would not have denied Christ, and says, I'm loyal to Jesus Christ, I am one of His disciples, then he would be denying himself the right to live. Because he could have been giving his life right then and there. Now, I don't think he would have, because I think God had other things in mind for Peter. But that's the route he chose to solve the problem, and that was to deny Christ. That's not the way you want to handle the problem. That's the way he did under this very strong temptation that caught him unawares. Now, real tempting, however, comes from a different source. It is the devil who tempts. And it is the devil who wants you to sin. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. This is very instructive, this whole account about Christ's temptation. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. This is very interesting. In other words, here was a very deliberate thing that he did, to be tempted of the devil. Now, he wasn't going to be tempted by God. The devil was the one who is going to tempt him. Now, he is called in verse 3. Well, let's read verse 2. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. And when the tempter came to him. So he's called the tempter. The devil here is called the tempter. He is the one who actually does the tempting. He is the source of temptation. God does not do this. God will permit us or allow us to be in a situation where there is testing in hopes that we will be stronger as a result of that testing. But it is not His design nor His intent for us to sin as a result of that testing. If we do, then, well, that's a little bit of a different story. Then we've got to learn from that. The end is not over, of course. When that happens, one can repent, learn from it, and grow stronger as a result of that. Jesus Christ then, however, was tempted by the devil when he had fasted 40 days and so on, and the tempter came to him. Now, the other accounts in Mark and Luke say that the devil tempted him for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, this is very interesting, because what is being said here by the devil, on the part of the devil to Christ, obviously took place over a period of time during this fasting period. And so what you have then is a very strong case or cases being made on the part of the devil why Jesus should do things His way. And these are put in the form of words. These are actual propositions that are being made on the part of the devil to Christ. They are put in a very cogent, very logical, very plausible form. It seems right, seems so right. Whenever you think about it, when you do think about it, no, it doesn't seem right. However, I'm talking about superficially. It may appear right, and what you have here is more of a synopsis of what was said for a very long period of time. And so one has to understand this, then, that deception or temptations then do sometimes take the form of a philosophical, intellectual discussion on the part of, in this case, the devil, as he is presenting certain things to Christ. Now, Christ, as a man, had to be exposed to everything that the devil could throw at him. And here we have a summary, then, of perhaps most everything that was said. This is all we need to know. If we analyze it, in it is embodied or contained just about everything that you and I would need to know that would comprise temptations that you and I would have to be aware of. That is, in regard to this particular temptation. But here was the attempt by the devil to get Jesus to sin. Now, if Jesus sinned, he would not be able to give his life as a sinless sacrifice for others. It simply would not be done. So if he was successful in doing that, but we ought to see, of course, what Jesus was tempted on and ask if there's any similarity to what we're tempted on. It may not be on exactly the same thing, but a lot of these principles here are the same. So this tells us then how the devil can tempt us. The first thing he says, if you are the Son of God. Now, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Why did he say that? If you are the Son of God. Now, he did say that a couple of times during this discussion. I'm sure he really emphasized that to him. Well, it's because the very verse before that, chapter 3, verse 17, Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, and then a voice came from heaven. He said, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So now Jesus hears this statement. Very clear. You are the Son of God. The very first thing that we hear from the devil is, so, you think you're the Son of God. So you see what he was tested on immediately. Now, this is a very interesting thing here, and if I can draw a correlation between how Jesus was tempted on that issue and how we are also tempted in a very similar way, is that you are also urged to have, or let's say, to entertain doubts about who you might be. Sure. Now, if you say, you know, I've been called by God. I've been called by God and brought into His church. I have been begotten as one of God's children. I have received God's Holy Spirit through repentance and baptism, and God promises me a place in His kingdom, and I can have a part in the glorious kingdom of God and to help restore the earth. Now, this is quite an amazing thing. Not only that, I have this wonderful understanding that Christ will never leave me nor forsake me. He will always be with me. Now, what comes into a person's mind sometimes? Do we always have this kind of confidence about who we may be? Or do we doubt sometimes? Does the devil come along and say something on the order, wait a minute, how can you say this is what you are? What about all of these very nice people out here who, you mean to tell me, you've been called by God and you have this wonderful promise? This is what about everybody else? Who do you think you are? That's the way the argument goes sometimes. You've heard that? Sure. So it's not that anybody's comparing themselves to anybody. That's not the point. It just wants you to doubt who you might be. There are a lot of other thoughts that people tend to entertain sometimes. Thoughts like, well, God doesn't care about me. Or the sins that I commit are so great, God could never forgive them. Or I'm really not a good person at all. I can't see how I could be somehow favored by God, loved by God? How could God? I don't even know if God knows me. Why should God even listen to me? These are doubts, are they not? Yes, they are. And so we have the words of the devil. Now, sometimes they come in the form of feelings and moods. I want to talk about that in just a little bit. But the devil is able to speak to you in many ways. In the way he spoke to Christ was with a very cogent and a very logical argument. They were very emotive, as we can see, because it got down to some very things that were important to Christ as to who he was. Of course they were, but he wasn't going to give in to what the devil said. He wasn't going to listen to them. And there's, if I can borrow a statement, how do you know when the devil is lying? When he opens his mouth. All right, there we are. It may be a truthful statement. I will tell you, it is a lie. He is going somewhere with it that you don't want to have anything to do with. And Jesus said, Satan is a liar, and he is the father of lies. That was Jesus' idea about the devil. So we ought to have the same thing. Now, we have certain feelings. We have certain moods. And they come from a certain source. I want to talk about that a little bit because I don't think we're quite aware that how susceptible we are to certain things that come into our minds and why then they would come into our mind. Jesus was very, let's say, in making the claim as to who he was. He knew who he was. This was not out of the question. This was not something that was inordinate. This was not something where he was promoting or exalting himself. You notice he says this only after the Father said it to him. The Father says it to him. That's where he gets it from. He doesn't dream this up of himself. He says, everything that I have said to you, I got from my Father. So he's not out here just manufacturing a lot of things. You and I can manufacture stuff. Jesus didn't. Whatever he said, he got it from the Father. He has said that so many times in the gospel account. So we don't. It wasn't a matter that he was claiming to be somebody that he wasn't. But Jesus was being tempted on what he could have right now, right here, during this life. You can have it all. You can have a claim. You can have power. Look how much good you can do. I'll give you all of these nations. That's exactly right. He would have been given all of those nations, just like if you fall down and worship me. How appealing is that? That's very appealing. Look how much good you could do. Look at the reasoning. So we have here then the devil presenting some things to Jesus and trying to get to him in such a way where he could be tempted. You might say, well, now how could Jesus be tempted? You know, that's a question people have. Let me just take a moment or two to answer that. It says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, which means he was tempted to the fullest. You don't have to be tempted to the fullest in sin to know what it's like. In fact, if you have gone up to, well, everything you've got to resist the temptation and are successful, you know fully well what temptation is. You have experienced temptation. You don't have to sin to know what temptation is like. In fact, the whole idea is not to sin as a result of temptation. You still know exactly what it is. So Jesus Christ was fully tempted in all points like as we are. That's why he had to be a man. He was a man. He could be tempted. Now, there is a difference between us and him in this respect, that you and I have an experience with sin. He never had an experience with sin. You and I have a background in sin, do we? And there are certain things then that would appeal to us in a certain way. Temptation is just as real. But don't think Christ couldn't have certain things appeal to him as a man. He could. Like I said, he was fully a man. And the devil could appeal to him in a certain way. Now, let me explain it this way. How many of you in your younger days how many of you smoked? All right, how many of you are telling lies right now? Let's see the hands. All right, we've got two commandments we're going to have to talk about. All right, as a teenager, yeah, I was a smoker, okay? I mean, that's what you did. And until I found out I shouldn't, and I did give it up. I gave it up right away. And when I made a decision that I had to obey God. Now, for the first few weeks, maybe even a little bit longer than that, after that, when somebody lit up a cigarette, and I was working out in the world, and they'd light up a cigarette, it smelled really great, didn't it? Right, Evan? Yeah, it smelled good. Now, right now it doesn't. Well, I've gotten past that. And I would hope that everybody here has. But I had a... Why would it tempt me? Well, I had a background in it. Okay? I've experienced this. Ah, yeah, I remember that. So, it had a certain temptation. Now, for a person who's never smoked, somebody lights up a cigarette, that's ugly, that's terrible. They want to get away from it so fast. Well, that's right. They have not had an experience in it. It hasn't been something that in the past that they got into and then began to enjoy, even though it was hurting them. They had never been into it. And so the first time somebody lights up a cigarette, that's it. They're out of there. They don't want anything to do with it. They choke, gag, you know, try to catch their breath and leave the place, which I understand. Right now, I would do the same thing. But within several weeks, several months after I quit, I wouldn't. I said, oh, that smells good. That's a temptation. All right, I've had a certain experience in this in the past. Now, what we need to understand is this, is that if we have a certain proclivity in a certain area of sin, that's what Satan can tempt you on very easily. Now, we'll cover that in just a moment. But the devil wanted to try to get Christ to believe he could have so much more right now. He didn't have to rely on God to give it to him. He didn't have to serve God. And he didn't have to suffer and die for the sins of man. He could be ruler without all of that. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to die. In fact, when Jesus was telling his disciples that, you know, the Son of Man is going to have to go to Jerusalem. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be treated badly and accused by the chief priests and the Pharisees and the scribes. He's going to suffer and he's going to die at their hands. And Peter says, no, Lord, it shall not be so to you. This shall never happen to you. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Why? Because that thought is of the devil. That was the same idea that he was being tempted on here. You don't have to do all of that. I'll give it to you right now. Just fall down and worship me. You can be the ruler over all these nations. I'll give them to you. And that would have been right. He would have given it to him, all right. For how long? And how much good would he have done? Nothing really would have changed. And the devil knew that. But to have something here and now, the temptations are generally this way. You can obey God. Let him provide for you as he sees fit. Let him give you the reward. Because in the very same instance, when Peter said that to Jesus, Jesus said, when I come back, I'm going to reward all of you according to your works. This is when the reward, I'm going to give you your reward. Now, I'm not trying to get something here and now. You try to get something here and now. You may be consuming it on your own lust. You may be doing it because it's something you want now. There's a certain appeal now. There are many things we want right now. And if we don't get them now, we then go into sin in some way or another. One of the biggest problems or difficulties we have in the church are people who want to have more than what they've got. What's the idea in the world? Well, you try to become as important as you can. You try to become as powerful as you can. You try to become as recognized as you can. You try to get a status in your position. They bring that right back into the church and say, okay, I'm in the church now. Let's see how high of a ladder I can climb here in the church. And if they're thwarted in that, then they get in a bad attitude, usually against the one who doesn't give it to them. That's me. Okay, so we kind of know what this is about sometimes, that people many times don't get what they would like to have. They give into temptation. And so there's a lot of feelings, a lot of moods, a lot of accusation, a lot of going behind your back, things like this. This is sin. This is what I mean. You give in to temptation simply because you want to be gratified now with what you can have now. And as Mr. Kenneman just read about humbling yourself, this is what we ought to do in the sight of God. And you let, he says, you humble yourself in the sight of God, and he will lift you up in his own time. Now, he will do that. But a lot of times we don't do that. It is who you can be, what you can be, and we try to bring the values of the devil right into the church of God. And that really doesn't work. Adam and Eve were told the same thing. You can have it now. You will not surely die. You can be as one of us now. And that was very, very appealing. And it's the same appeal that he gave to Adam, the same appeal the devil gave to Christ. Nothing really has changed in that. It's exactly the same thing. Now, God gives grace to the humble. If I can go back to the scripture that was quoted in the sermonette, the humble are the ones who are resisting temptation. How? Well, they understand that they are given grace. That's what it says. He gives grace to the humble. The proud grasp for what they can have here and now in the form of recognition, prestige, status, riches, and even pleasure. And the Bible speaks about all of that, and a person can then be tempted on all of those issues. Christ said this. He says, I will be put in a position that if I live, it will be because God saves me, and not because I will take matters into my own hands. And this is what the temptation was all about. It's about what God would do, not what he would strive to gain for himself. There's a scripture that talks about Jesus that says, my servant shall not strive. He shall not strive. And he didn't. He says, I'm not here. I'm not here to try to make a name for myself right here and now and in terms of the way the world does it. I won't do it. And so he went on to say, not my will be done, but thy will be done. Now the warfare we fight is spiritual. Let's notice a couple of points here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So Paul here recognizes immediately the devil here has more ways about him, more wily ways that he can get to us than what we could ever begin to imagine. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Wickedness. Heavenly places, spiritual wickedness, as the old King James says. And there is such thing as spiritual wickedness. That is, what happens in our minds? What happens in our thoughts? What goes on? How do we think? How do we feel? So we have to take on the whole armor of God that we may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Verse 13. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. Paul really grasped this point. He understood what he had to do in order to deal with what was going on in his heart, in his mind, and to acquire the mind of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Now, we might look at a person, and that person is in the flesh, as we all are. But it said we do not war after the flesh. In other words, there is behavior. That's how it is manifested. There is sometimes bad behavior on the part of some. Okay, and you can recognize that bad behavior. Where does bad behavior come from? It starts in the mind. It starts in the heart. A person just doesn't have bad behavior. Something's got to be going on in the person's mind. First of all, before you have that. Now, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. So they do ensconce themselves very powerfully in our thinking. So the weapons that we have are not fleshly. You can't use ordinary weapons against this kind of a thing. This is a spiritual matter. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Wow, every thought? That's what it says. Into the captivity. In other words, you simply do not allow your mind to run in whatever directions it wants to run in. The word here, is, it says arguments here, casting down arguments. There are a lot of arguments. Jesus heard arguments. They were, as I said, to the devil, plausible, logical arguments that seemed so right. As he says, there's a way that seems right to a man. That's the way of death. So it seems so right. But these are arguments. This is a form of reasoning that is presented. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, these are high things. Anything that's against the knowledge of God. So it's very important to have the knowledge of God, which we'll get to in just a moment. but every thought then has to be brought into the captivity, the obedience of Christ. Captivity means control. It means you have controlled it. You have it captive. It's not going to go anywhere. And it is always measured against Jesus Christ. So thoughts are what we are. This is why we have to begin with what goes on in our minds. And God tells us for our lives to be guided along the right way, we do have to deal with our thoughts. That's where the battleground is. That's where the strongholds are, if I can borrow a word from here. It is in the thoughts of the mind that the devil works. The word in the Old King James, by the way, for casting down arguments is casting down imagination, or any imagination. And that's a very good way of putting it, because you and I then have the capacity to imagine a lot of things, imagine things that are not true. We can dream up and draw a full scenario in our minds about the way things are, and it can be so real to us, but it is not true. Human beings can do this. Human beings can be very deluded, and there is very little substance about that, or to it. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent or imagination of the heart was only evil continually. All right, so man at this point in his history came to the point where then whatever he was thinking was bad. And it was leading to terrible, terrible things, to where God says they can't be recovered from this. And his only solution then was to bring a flood on the earth and save the righteous people who had not learned that way, and there were only a few of them. And so God saved Noah and his children. Christ said in Mark chapter 7, verse 21, here is the testimony of Christ on this very same issue here. Mark 7, 21. He said, in verse 20, he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. Now, he knew that within each of us, we have a capacity for some things to come out, some pretty bad things to come out. Now, it's not always this way, but it doesn't take much. You can have some, how often do I have some of these things that come out? Well, let's read it first, and we'll come back to that thought. Verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. No. Really? You mean out of me? Do I generate this? Well, that's what he says. It comes from within men. Adulteries, fornication. No. Not really. Is that right? Well, that's what it says. Of course. Murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit. You mean we always give a true picture of the way things are? It's very interesting to go through all of these things that Christ mentioned. Lewdness and evil eye. Anybody look at you with an evil eye? Well, we might even imagine an evil eye. But again, it may be right. Have you ever, let's turn this around. Have you ever looked at anybody with an evil eye? Sure you have. I'll tell you how you've done it. Somebody said something to you out of their imagination that they imagined, and they said it to you and they influenced you. And the next time you saw that person for the first time, you saw that person with an evil eye. You imputed certain motives and feelings to that person. Sure, happens all the time. And that affects our relationship with that person because we heard something, somebody told us something, right? Where'd they get it from? They dreamed it up. Do we have the capacity to dream things up? Absolutely we do. Sure we do. We can manufacture things that would be the envy of... Well, I don't want to get into that. But anyway, we got the capacity to do this. Now, hopefully we catch ourselves when we do that and say, wait a minute, what I'm thinking is not right. Do we always do that? No. We don't always do that. We continue on because this is a thought that feels rather good. Did you ever think something evil about somebody and all of a sudden your foot hurts? Never happened to me. One time after I quit smoking, I was working in a warehouse and I was holding a ladder for a guy. This is the way it was when you had the union rule said, if a guy's on a ladder, somebody's got to hold it. He left his cigarette sitting right there on the step and the smoke came up. And I said to myself, one little drag won't hurt. And so I did. I took a drag. And about that time, he dropped this big brass fitting right on my head. By accident. It just happened right at that time. I couldn't believe it. That really happened. I'm serious. So in that one instance, when I was tempted and I gave in to temptation, something bad really did happen right then and there. But let's go back and be serious for a moment. Whenever you're thinking some pretty bad thing, you're going down a certain track about somebody, and you're imagining all these things, you know, in your mind, in your heart. Does something happen to you? Do you hurt? No. Nothing happens. You just do it. So there's no restraint there as such. Now, but it feels good. And you know it does. You ever see anybody in a rage? I mean a real rage. Why are they in that rage? I'm telling you, that guy's on top of the world. There's nothing going to stop him. It feels great to be angry, especially at some clown that does something to you. Absolutely it does. Folks, I want to tell you something. It's a bad thing. You can't reason with a person that's angry. Can't do it. Why? Emotion. There's an emotion that goes along with this, and sometimes we can get into this over a whole lifetime and learn to hold feelings, hold grudges in our hearts and our minds, and it's simply a way we think. This is not good. It's sin, and it's very hurtful, but there's a way to deal with it. I want to show you in just a moment that this is also of the devil, and it's more of the devil than what you think. Let's first of all go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Paul tells us very clearly, he understands this. Ephesians 4:26. Be angry and do not sin. Well, you know, he's right in saying it that way, but to say that we really do this is a little bit different. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Now, whenever we are angry, I want to tell you, you know, it's so easy to give a place to the devil. We have given him an opportunity. This is what he talked about, the strongholds, remember? He has got a stronghold. He is in there, and he is defending it. Now, if there is a certain tendency or proneness toward anger on our part, and I remember one day I am going to give a sermon on anger. As I've given them before in the past, and I really want to do this, because anger can be expressed in so many ways. Anger can be expressed in short bursts of temper. A person can fly into a rage. It can be a seething underneath for a long period of time over whatever, toward a person, toward a number of people, toward life in general, toward a person's past. You can have that. Now, you give place to the devil. Now, I want to get into that in just a second, but let's go on to one or two other areas that we really need to watch. Lust. Sexual lust. All right. Now, that's a problem. You can get into this so easy right now. People do this. I mean, it's all over the place. It's in the media. It's on television. Used to be in magazines. Porn used to be in magazines. Now it's on the internet. Once you get into it, it gets in your mind because you see certain things. These are very, very powerful images, and they're hard to get out. You have given the devil a place. You say, well, do I go around thinking? No, I don't. You don't either. I'm not accusing anybody of doing that. But all I'm saying is that once you open the door, you let something in, it's awful hard to get it out again because it's there. Now you've had a certain experience in it. Pride. Sometimes we all have a certain insecurity about ourselves, so we want to be somebody. We may have had certain, well what? For whatever reason, people tend to strive sometimes to be somebody, to have something here and now in terms of position, status, recognition, significance, acclaim, and popularity. Friendship, even, and if it's done in a wrong way, if it's done for the wrong reasons. You have things going in a certain direction, and we don't even recognize that somehow it's taking over our minds, it's taking over our lives. Then there's doubt and discouragement. It goes down that track sometimes. I already suggested to you the devil does put in our minds sometimes a lot of doubts about, well, who we really are, that we could actually be loved by Christ, that our sins could actually be forgiven, that all of what God promises are too fantastic to be true, couldn't be happening to you. And so we doubt, especially when we look around at our own personal situation, wonder how in the world could God ever like me? And so we foster these doubts sometimes. A lot of times people who have suffered abuse in their past, especially people who have suffered abuse in their past, do suffer from one or two extremes. Either anger, on one hand, over what's happened, they haven't been able to deal with it in some form or another, or doubt, discouragement, and leading into depression. And these can be very deep-seated things. But a lot of that, some of it does come from certain experiences they've had when they were young. It could be physical. It could be verbal. It could be from within a family. It could be from school. It could be a number of sources that it comes from, but affects the person. They didn't quite know how to deal with it. And it has affected them, and so they may be striving for something now as adults that they have not fully resolved. Okay. All of this, then, the devil can get a hold of. This is very important to understand. The devil can get a hold of it, and he can fire this up. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. And I would like to explain this. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Now what's this telling us here? It says we've got a spirit. It can work inside a person of disobedience. Did it ever happen to us? Verse 3. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. Sometimes simply by nature. We've had experiences in certain sins, or we have experienced some type of, well, whatever it's been in the past, and I suggested to you abuse. This is girls and boys also who have suffered certain kind of behavior that came from people it should never have come from. And so they didn't know what to do. They didn't know what to think about it. So they began to see themselves as the blame for everything that's going on around them, even though they are the ones who are suffering. Victims of abuse think this way. And so they have a hard time really, really coming out of this. And so they can then be very susceptible to doubt and discouragement, and sometimes depression and chronic depression. Now, I'm talking about spiritual answers here. I'm not a pop psychologist. I'm not getting into that. I will not get into that sort of idea. And I'm not saying some of it isn't helpful. However, what you and I should understand is this. There is a way to change our thoughts. There is a way to change our thinking. There is a way to change how we respond and react to things. How the devil does not have to have a place. When some of these things could be so easily resolved, they become a federal case. It consumes a person's whole life. It can do that. It doesn't have to do that. Somebody, something is feeding this thing. Okay, you have to recognize this is what happens. I'm not saying, this doesn't mean we're bad people. It doesn't mean that at all. It's just that it's important to recognize where this comes from. How might you then, as a Christian, following then the lead of Christ, following the words that are here, how might you deal with such a thing? Now that's what we really want to get into here. Now, let's focus in on one or two points here. It talks about the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. You have to really learn to recognize what is going on in your mind. This is so important. A lot of things that go in our minds, we see as normal. We say, it's okay. And I'll tell you something, it's not. It really isn't. If you really want to change, you want to change your life, you want to change the way you see things, you want to change your whole, you got to change your thinking. Now, this can be done. That's what I'm about to tell you. This can happen. And there's a way of doing this. Now, but you got to quit tuning in to the channel where these things are coming from. That's the first thing you do. Well, over 30 years ago, right out at the Brisbane airport, I was sitting in a car with a man that I drove to the airport. That was Herbert W. Armstrong. And he took the time to discuss with us what he understood about all of this. And he said this. He started describing it in this way. He started talking about the spirit in man. You and I are susceptible of picking up a lot of wrong vibes and emotions. He said, you see that radio? I was driving the car. He said, you see that radio there? He was in the back seat with my wife. And he said, now that radio, if you turn that radio on, the waves that are now in this car that you don't know that are there, that radio will pick them up. And if you start changing the channels, had the knobs in those days, so you start changing the knob, you know, turning that knob, you're going to pick up various stations. But you don't see it, but they're there. And he said, that's exactly the way it is. The devil is the prince of the power of the air. And he says, if you permit yourself to go down a certain track, you are going to tune in to that channel. You're going to be, then open yourself up to be influenced by something more. He said, this is the way it works. Now, the originator of it to start with is the devil. We have an experience in our lives. We have certain tendencies because of our past experiences. And so we have a tendency to sin. We have a nature that we have acquired. Now, those weaknesses within that nature, this is what the devil focuses in on. And he knows exactly what your weakness is. If you start going down a certain track, it doesn't matter what time of the day it is, if you start focusing in on something, what somebody did to you wrong, how soon is it before you get rid of that thought? Takes a while, doesn't it? You know why? You have latched on, you have turned the knob to the channel that just fires you up. You are in tune now with another source. You say, no, it doesn't. Well, yes, there's a spirit of the power of the air. And we can choose to give him a place or not choose to give him a place. And God said, don't give him a place. Don't give him an opportunity. Don't let him in. Don't even start going down that road. And so this is why we have to come to grips with this before it really starts heading down that road. Otherwise, we're really into it. And we don't know why we feel this way. And it then feeds on itself. And it keeps growing and keeps developing. And if you want to really change your thinking, Now, I want to tell you something. A lot of us don't. And I suggested why we don't is because it tends to feel so good. We are completely justified in it. I never saw a person who was in a rage, who's angry, whatever, who says he's wrong. Have you ever heard anybody who is so mad, you try to talk to him and get him to admit he's wrong? You ever done that? Don't ever try it. It won't work because they know. It's emotional. Now, here's what Mr. Armstrong explained. He said, the devil speaks to us in the forms of emotions, moods, feelings, attitudes, and thoughts. Okay, and thoughts. Thoughts are something we can verbalize. Emotions generally, and feelings and moods and attitudes are not. They're just feelings and moods. Sometimes we don't know why we have these moods, but we've got them. You know what you got to do? If you have enough presence of mind, whenever you begin to feel down, discouraged, whatever, angry, mad, whenever you get into a certain area that you know you shouldn't be into, try to slow this down and try to verbalize what that emotion is actually saying to you. Because these are words. These are actual thoughts. Emotions are words. They are thoughts that are expressed in terms of feelings and attitudes. If you can slow them down and see, what is it I am really saying? What's really going on in my mind? Try to define the feeling. I'm serious. We're told to do what? Examine yourself. We're told to be aware of what's going on in our minds. We're told to watch and to pray. What? Find out what's going on in our heads. You just can't let your mind go anywhere. Now, what did Christ do? Whenever he was hit with the idea that was totally off the wall by the devil, he countered it with what? The very word of God. That's how he did it. That was the only way he could do it. He did not use his own authority. He had none in terms of dealing with the devil at that time. He had relinquished that. He had to rely completely on the Father. So he knew what the Father said. He knew it sufficiently. He knew it enough. He knew it very well, in fact. And so he was able to quote precisely what the devil was telling him. How do you confront, then, what goes on in your mind? You have to somehow take a good look at it, if you would. Okay. Identify the thoughts. Identify the feelings. People who really want to change as Christians have to get down to the hand-to-hand battle this way. You really do. You don't just bombard it with it. Let's send in the artillery and we don't have to get our hands dirty. No, you got to get down to hand-to-hand combat and say, okay, what is this going on in my mind, my heart? And then when you identify it, then you combat it with the very word of God. That's what Jesus did. He didn't have a human nature to tempt him. You and I do. He had the devil to tempt him with the words. Okay? Not a lot of difference here, though. And so this is what happened. So you have to somehow deal with the thought. You know, one of Dr. Phil's sayings, you've probably heard it, and I've got a few Dr. Phil fans around here, and Here it is, twice in one day, he's being quoted by two different speakers. Dr. Phil. He said, Dr. Phil says, what are you thinking? Why does he say that? Because what a person is thinking makes a person do what he does. The thought occurs first. You gotta grab it up here. Christians do this. They are in tune with what they're thinking. They are in tune with what God says. If you don't know God's word, and I'm going to say you need to really do this. I'm going to repeat for you at the threat of boring you. I've told you this five times before. Today is the sixth time. The example of a lady that I counseled, and it's so pronounced to me, this example. She had been abused. As a child, she'd been abused in her first marriage, physically abused. Abused in her second marriage, she got to the point she doubted her ability to do anything anymore. She couldn't hold down a job. She was no good in relationships. She was into discouragement to the point of depression. She doubted the fact that she was any good to anybody and even God. That God would even so much as love her. I said, well, here's where we got to start. So I said, I want you to go through the Bible, and I want you to catalog as many places in the Bible where it says, where God promises his love, his commitment, his faithfulness to you. And she thought for a while, and she said, well, where does God say that? Now, she had read it as much as you did, but she simply dismissed it. That's what a lot of people do. People who are victims of abuse, they do dismiss what God says. They can't really grasp that he could really mean that about them, that they do have a value to him. I said, so I gave her some examples, and she says, wow, that's amazing. So she did that. I said, now, when you begin to think this way, you counter it with what God says. Make a choice. Am I going to believe what God says? I'm going to believe what I'm generating out from myself or what the devil's telling me. Now, there's your method. That's it. If you're willing to do it. It's not just going to happen. You say, well, I'll get baptized, get the Holy Spirit, and things just really work out for me. Well, that's a nice thought, and believe me, God will do a lot for you. But if you want to be delivered from evil, then the prayer is to be delivered. Not avoided, just delivered. You got to do your part. So you don't have to deal with this evil. You don't have to put up with the devil. You don't have to put up with the past. You don't have to put up with these reoccurring things all the time that keep coming back all the time. Resist them. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And the spirit in us does lust to envy, as the scripture said. And he goes on to say, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's the method. It works. You can't give up on it. You got to keep going at it. So I want to present to you today this method. It really works. You can do so with the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. You use them both to deal with this in order then to bring some of the very fundamental and the deep changes within our lives where they're needed. So thank you very much for coming today.